Our second reading is from Ephesians chapter 1 on page 1037 of the Church Bibles, and we shall read verses 1 to 14. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. Well, may God bless his word to the hearts of each one of us.
Just read from 3 to 9 of Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. So Ephesians chapter 1, we're considering verses 7 and 8, and just straying into verse 9 for one phrase of verse 9. And as we know, verses 3 to 14 of this chapter contain a list of those spiritual blessings which we have in Christ, both past, present, and future blessings to be enjoyed. We've considered some of those blessings on previous occasions: chosen in him, election and predestination, union with Christ, and adoption. And this morning we'll be taking the subject, as has been said, of redemption, having reached verse 7. He, in him we have redemption through his blood. Redemption, as I'm sure you are aware, is an enormous subject. It covers every aspect of salvation. Salvation now, and our future blessings. Coming to us in eternity, of course. Climaxing there. So it's so vast a subject, and it occurs throughout the Bible, that it raises the question in my mind, or it did, well, where do we start? And what should we try to cover? Well, in the time we have, very little. But we shall attempt to just look at verses 7 to 8 without trying to be exhaustive, which even if I were competent to do so, would be far too much. So verse 7. In him we have redemption. In him we have redemption. What does the word redemption actually mean? I'm sure you could answer that, many of you, very well indeed, but I'm going to tell you again. There are many words in the New Testament that describe the work of Christ: atonement, reconciliation, propitiation, many other words. And of course his work is so wonderful and so extensive that one word just doesn't is not sufficient to cover all those. But redemption does, more or less, cover every aspect of Christ's work. And one thing I'd just like you to observe before we really start: the one thing that stands out loud and clear in this passage and throughout the Bible is that this redemption work is not our work. It is God's work, not ours. We had nothing to do with our birth. We had nothing to do with our coming to new life in Christ. We had nothing to do with our atonement, our reconciliation, the propitiation of Christ for us, expiation, our sins being wiped out and forgiven. All of these things have already been done for us. See, if we are believers, as I believe we are all here this morning, all these things have already been done for us if we're in him. It is all of God's work alone. In him we therefore have redemption. We have no redemption in ourselves. The man in the street has the idea that redemption is something that we can do for ourselves. The man in the street is aware of the word redemption, isn't he? But I suggest that most non-believers, if we ask them, what do you think being a Christian is? Many would respond, oh, I'm a Christian. A Christian is one who tries to make up for my own sins by doing better things. I'm redeeming myself. I've done lots of wrong things, so I'm going to redeem myself by doing lots of good things. There are legitimate ways in which you can use that, can't you? If you've offended one of your dear ones, you'll redeem yourself, won't you? We'll try to anyway. So the world knows the word redemption. And the world thinks that Christ came and died to be an inspiration to us, an example to us. And they may concede he came to show us his love for us. And that redemption may be possible if we do our part, as it were, to balance the books. We've done bad things, we've done good things. Let's do more good things, balance up the books, so to speak. Then all will be okay. That is how a lot of even church people think, you know, regrettably. And they are common misconceptions. But no, redemption is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ alone, and we didn't even cooperate in it. It is all of it. A brother said last week, I think it was, in the Bible, the New Testament, in him, through him, is used, I think our brother said 160 times or something like that, 180 times maybe, I don't know, a lot of times. It's all in him. So our redemption is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there are a couple of words, as perhaps you know already, in the New Testament that are both translated redeem or redemption. One means literally to buy out of the marketplace. You know of the word agoraphobia? Well, it's the word where we get that agora. Buying something out of the marketplace. If you have agoraphobia, you don't like being out in the market. They're all in, you know what, you know that, don't you? We find that word in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, where Paul says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having been made a curse for us. So he has rescued us from the marketplace of life, as it were, and from the curse of the law, he says. But here in verse 7, in him we have redemption. We have a different word. It does actually mean more or less everything that the first word means, but it goes beyond that. What it conveys is not so much being brought out of the marketplace of life, but being brought out of slavery. Out of slavery. A slave being purchased, being set free from the bondage of slavery. And you know also, I'm sure, that it was a familiar term, slavery, when Paul was writing this, because I understand that when Paul was writing this, there were something like 6 million slaves in the Roman Empire. 6 million slaves. And slaves were bought and sold in the marketplace. Alien to us, isn't it, of course? And we hear a lot about that sort of thing, with statues being pulled down today by anybody who had, there was any sniff of, you know, getting their income or money or whatever through slavery. And slavery was wrong, no doubt. Whether you think we should pull statues down of men, good men in the past who were misled perhaps, but anyway, it was a familiar term, and slaves were bought and sold, and the new owner would actually receive a certificate of ownership, like your logbook, I suppose, of your car, or whatever else, your deeds of your house. And the slave would be fitted with a metal collar, which wouldn't have been very comfortable, which I don't know how they fastened it, but he couldn't get it off. A metal collar. And often it would have engraved upon it words something like this: hold on to me, hang on to me, in case I flee. Please return me to my master. So it was really like a seal of ownership. The master had his certificate, and the slave had this upon him, saying, more or less, saying, hands off this slave, he's mine, return him to me. if he strays and you find him, you get him. Now, it struck me, and I'm not going to dwell on this, but it struck me that as believers, we have a seal of ownership placed upon us. In due time, of course, we'll be considering verse 13 that we read, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, I don't want to stray on somebody else's verses, but we were slaves under the bondage of Satan, weren't we? We'll come on to that bit more. But now we're servants or slaves of our new master. I think it's a lovely picture, you know. And, of course, the collar that we wear is not a burdensome, it's not an irritating collar. It's a comfortable collar. And we could go on at length. But how comfortable it is for us to be slaves of our new master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know also, I've just said, that slaves were bought and sold in the marketplace. And they were delivered by the payment of a ransom. Ransom and redemption, part and parcel, the same thing, the other side of the coin. Redeem, you achieve it by redemption, by paying the price. We have been set free, have we not, by the payment of a ransom. We've been singing about it this morning. And God doesn't set us free and pardon them and forgive them out of his grace and mercy just because he's a loving and kind God. He is a loving and kind God. But we're not set free and delivered from our sin just by his mercy. And it has to be done properly according to his will and his declared purposes and law. We're not just set free. It's not an easy setting free. A ransom must be paid. Ransom must be paid. There must be a payment made to satisfy God's justice. We'll come back to that a little bit in a few moments' time. And of course this speaks of our position that we were in before we were redeemed. We were slaves. We were slaves to sin. We were slaves to Satan. We were slaves to our own lusts. We were slaves. We were helpless. We couldn't rescue ourselves from slavery. We couldn't redeem ourselves, as we have laboured to say. We need someone outside ourselves to rescue us through the payment of a price. Paul speaks of this in Romans chapter 6. He says, verse 16, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Paul then carries on, as you know, to say in verse 23 of that chapter, the wages of sin is death. And of course that was our position before we were redeemed. We were born in sin. We loved our sins. We wanted to be in bondage. We did nothing about getting out of the bondage of sin, did we, when we were in sin? And, of course, we thought that being free to sin was freedom indeed. That's the ethos of today, isn't it? We can do as we please. If it feels good, do it. I know that was a saying many years ago, but that's the same ethos. And that's the way the world thinks and feels as they pursue all their lusts and their pleasures. They think they're having a good time. They obey their master, sin and Satan. But God be praised, out of the mass of sinful humanity, God has chosen, as we have seen in earlier weeks, an innumerable host, which no man can number. God has chosen to send them the Redeemer, Christ, not just paying a price in money, but laying down his very life and shedding his blood in order to redeem them. And when they are redeemed and realize what he's done for them, surely then they give him all the praise and the glory, don't they? That's what you do, isn't it? That's what I do, I hope. Because no glory can be taken to ourselves for what has been done to us and for us in electing grace, saving grace, redeeming grace. That's why it's so remarkable when we come across verses like, God commends his love to us while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were in an awful state, rebelling against him. He died to redeem us. He desired our salvation more than ever we did. We never desired it, did we, until he, by his Holy Spirit, worked in our hearts, bringing about, however you came to know the Lord and being saved by grace, it was the work of the Holy Spirit working in your heart and life, wasn't it? Now, it says in verse 7 here, in him we have redemption through his blood. Well, I'm very pleased that our brother read the passage from Hebrews this morning, because it is exactly that. What does the shedding of Christ's blood represent? It represents, of course, his death, and it's the sacrificial blood pictured in the Old Testament sacrifices that were made for sin. And that came across very clear, I think, in the passage that Philip read to us. And Christ being our sacrifice, shedding his blood, he underwent the wrath of God as a sacrificial substitute for sinners. We find in other places in the New Testament that speak of redemption that Christ has accomplished. We find there that it talks about the ransom, of course, the ransom that he paid in order to free enslaved people. 1 Peter 1 says this, you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And Jesus himself said in Matthew 20 and verse 28, and also in the parallel passage in Mark chapter 10, the Lord Jesus said, for the Son of Man, me, he says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He knew from the outset of his ministry why he came. He didn't just come to die, to be an example or anything like that. He came to pay the price. To pay the price. And the price was at the cost of his own life and the shedding of his blood. Now, there's an important question here. To whom was the ransom paid? To whom was the ransom paid? There has been, regrettably, confusion about this. Some long time ago, several years ago, we heard a preacher standing here speak on the passage in Luke, that lovely passage where the Lord Jesus Christ on Resurrection Day went on the road to Emmaus and spent time, didn't he, with the two who lived in Emmaus. Lovely passage to speak on. And one of them said to the Saviour, they were disappointed, of course, because the man they hoped was going to be their Messiah had been crucified. Didn't know that he had been raised from the dead. And they were saying, we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. And the word redeem used here is the one which means to buy out of slavery. Right? Now, Unfortunately, the preacher about whom I'm speaking, he had grasped the significance of ransom. It's a job not to, isn't it? If you understand anything about the Bible and redemption, you understand about ransom. But the very sad thing is that he based his sermon around C.S. Lewis's allegory, The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe. Now, you may say, well, Lewis wrote some very good things, and maybe he did. But in that allegory, it is very clear that the devil is the one to whom the ransom for freedom was paid. I personally would have nothing to do, because of a lot of errors that C.S. Lewis put out, I would have nothing to do with his, and I certainly would have, if I had young children again, I would not read Lewis to them. Forgive me if I'm treading on anybody's toes here, but that is, I'm sure you'll agree with me that what this preacher was saying is not in accord with Holy Scripture. And his sermon doesn't appear on our church website, you might not be surprised to hear. If you're teaching children this, if they grasp that the ransom has to be paid, something has to be paid, aren't they going to naturally think, well, the Lord Jesus was a ransom, he's paying the devil. That is error, gross error. The devil doesn't come into that equation. Sorry, I will not go further on that. To whom was the ransom then paid? Certainly not the devil. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ purchased our freedom, and the price was paid to God. God's law put a curse on us, and it's the claims of God's justice that must be satisfied, that must be paid. God the Son paid God the Father to set us free. Now, it could be asked, well, why on earth did God decide that way? It could be said, why didn't God save us by some other method? Surely God is almighty. He can do what he chooses. Why did he choose to redeem sinners this way? Well, the simple answer, of course, that has to be given is that there was no other way to satisfy God's righteous justice. Can't argue against it, might not understand it fully. But it's an unchangeable principle of God's justice that sin must be paid for by blood, as we read earlier. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. As I've already quoted, the wages of sin is death, not just physical death, but separation from God. Separation and undergoing the wrath of God. Eternal death. And there was only one person capable of being a redeemer, of undergoing that penalty. Sinners, we can never pay the price, could we? We have nothing to pay with. Nothing at all to pay with. Only the sinless man, the only sinless man, God's only Son, taking upon himself the sin of fallen, sinful people, there was no other way. We sang, didn't we? There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. And as we heard a few weeks ago now, the Father unleashed his wrath upon the Lord Jesus on the cross, those whips that tore into his back, the pain of his beard being ripped out, the cruel nails that pierced him. That suffering was nothing compared with the unseen agony, the torture and punishment that was laid upon his soul. And he suffered not for one man's sin, but for the sins, as I said before, of an innumerable host of men and women, boys and girls, in all ages. All those sins were put upon him. He carried them. And you know, all that on the cross still didn't kill him. He voluntarily gave up his life on the cross, didn't he? Into thy hands I commit my spirit. And only the infinite value of his blood could purchase us and redeem us from slavery. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Of all the aspects of salvation, the first thing that Paul says when he's talking here about redemption is, the first thing that is in his mind is the forgiveness of sins. Sin is the root of the problem, isn't it? Sin is the barrier between God and sinners. He has elected a people. Those people need to have the sin problem dealt with so that they can become the sons and daughters of God. Sin has to be taken care of. It's the greatest problem in the world. Came in, didn't it, with the first sin of Adam and Eve. The greatest problem in the world. Most unbelievers in our age think nothing of sin. And if they do think about sin and talk about it, they blame their genes or their parents or their society in which they've been brought up. But the awful thing is that sin is sending people like that to hell every minute, every day, into a lost eternity. People speak very lightly of it, particularly in our age. I heard somebody say recently that the greatest moral issue of our day is global warming. That's the greatest moral issue. They don't even consider that their sexual immorality, just for one thing, could be the greatest moral issue of our day. They just don't think about it. They would rather justify their sins, calling them somebody else perhaps, and create a completely different code of ethics to make themselves feel good, justify their behaviour, and at the same time try to make those who don't agree with them to be classified as intolerant, and with our current laws, those who disagree with them risk being punished for holding to biblical standards of morality. As I said, what Paul regards as the greatest blessing that comes from redemption is forgiveness of sins. The Lord Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And verse 7 goes on to say, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence or understanding. According to the riches of his grace. Very briefly, there's a great difference, as you know, between somebody giving from their riches and giving according to their riches. Very rarely is anybody made rich when the giver gives from their riches. When God gives, people are made abundantly rich. It says, according to the abundant riches of his grace. The Greek word there means superabound, to be in excess of, to exceed, with enough and to spare. Isn't that tremendous, brethren and sisters? What a comfort it is when it relates to the forgiveness of sins. Abundantly rich. abundant riches of grace. Do you ever feel, like many of us do, that we come to God time and time again, repenting of besetting sins? We have to come time and time again. We pray daily, don't we, as the Lord's Prayer commands us to do. Forgive us our sins. But it's a great comfort, is it not, to know that when we do that, our gift of forgiveness is abundantly, it's abundant riches of his grace, superabounding. We can never out-sin God's forgiving mercy and grace if we are true believers. And lastly, it says he forgives us in all wisdom and prudence or understanding. Now, God understands us, he pities us as a father pities his children. Now, it says here, riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and understanding. Now, some commentators take this in all wisdom and understanding to be relating to God's wisdom and understanding in devising his plan of salvation, plan of redemption. But others, whom I tend to agree with, such as Charles Hodge, he says no, doesn't refer to God at all. Apparently, if you know Greek and all that, the construction of the whole thing is such that Hodge says this refers to graces and blessings which he gives to his people. Along with the forgiveness of sins, included in being set free from slavery, our new owner, our new master, gives to us by his Holy Spirit a measure of discernment, of wisdom, and understanding of the blessings of salvation, of the Holy Scriptures. Is that not true? I believe it is. Lord Jesus said, didn't he, that he would send his Holy Spirit, and we have the Holy Spirit to open the Word of God to us. So we are given understanding, wisdom, discernment. Not perfectly, of course, but it's one of the blessings of salvation that we did not have before we came to know him. When the Lord Jesus was here on earth, he would gather his disciples around him and teach them. And he does the same thing for his people today through his word and through his spirit. We are redeemed from a life of foolishness and blindness to a new life that is to be wise and discerning. We are to be wise and discerning people. We can be foolish, we're still sinful. We are redeemed from a life of foolishness and blindness. So as redeemed people, we can rejoice that we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the lavish riches of his grace, and have been given wisdom and spiritual understanding, for which we thank him. Now, very briefly, we would say to those who might hear this and as yet are not a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are still in slavery to the devil. Shocking thing, isn't it, to say? There's freedom available to you. The Bible says of the Lord Jesus that he came to proclaim liberty to the captives, to open the prison of those who are captives of the devil. You might think you're free to do as you please, to enjoy your sin. There is enjoyment in sin, but the pleasures of sin are for a short time only. So if that describes anybody hearing this, you're not free at all. You're bound like a slave that we've been talking about was bound by sins. Get real freedom the freedom of a changed heart by seeking the Lord while he may be found. The offer is still open today, but there is a time limit. We heard last week, none of us know what tomorrow may bring forth. We might not be here, might not be here this afternoon. It's all in God's hands. The Bible says now is the day of salvation. Don't miss it. God can be found today. Pray to him for repentance and forgiveness. Amen.